all the people of the world, in every generation for 2,500 years, were not wrong. Now, let's go on to the finish of what I started to read. God said He set a fire among them, and when they went out to escape from that fire, another would burn them. So finally now, here they are back in Jerusalem, and there's trouble ahead. Now I want to call your attention to a particular word which has been beautifully chosen. You know, I make my living by an exact knowledge of how to say what I mean. As I think all of you know, I am a lawyer by profession. When I draw up a contract or a trust agreement or something of that sort, if I say pretty nearly what I mean, somebody's going to lose a lot of money. I have to be able to say exactly what I mean. And the thing that constantly amazes me about the Bible is the way it says with the most extreme precision what it means in so amazingly few words. You'd think that the ancient prophets had to pay for it by the word, as though they were telegraphing it, the way they condense it in so few words, and yet they don't leave out anything. Suppose that somebody comes onto your land without your permission and against your will. He has no right to be there. You told him, stay out, and he comes in anyway. He is committing a trespass. That's the word, isn't it? Now, let's read the next verse that Ezekiel wrote here. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. When these Jews have gone back into Palestine, they have committed a trespass. You remember that Jacob, whose name God Himself changed to Israel, which means he will rule with God. Jacob and Esau were twins. They started out with the same heredity. Jacob followed the divine rule that he must keep the race line pure. And God chose him as the ancestor of God's own people, Israel. Esau did not do that. Esau married two Canaanite women and one Ishmaelite, Arab woman. Now, he couldn't have a pure-blooded child, could he? They could only be half-breeds. They couldn't intermarry with the true line. There was no point in his sticking around. So he took his family and he moved down southeast of the Dead Sea into that great rugged range of mountains called Mount Seir. In fact, that word seer means rugged, which does describe it all right. That was the land which is generally called Edom in the Bible, and its people Edomites. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as Mount Seir because that was the principal geographical feature of it. Now, let's look again to the prophet Ezekiel, and this time chapter 35. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas the Lord was there. Two. What's he talking about? There was the one land, the Palestine. He was looking ahead through all these centuries. Palestine never ceased to be God's land that He provided for His people, although for a time they were sent out of it. But they were sent out of it to another land. At a time when they were all in Palestine and they were all but a single nation because King David was still on the throne. God said, I will. That's future. I will provide for my people a land wherein they shall move no more, and the children of wickedness shall not afflict them as before. Now, he couldn't have been referring to Palestine because, first of all, he was talking about the future and he'd already given them Palestine. And secondly, he said it would be a land wherefrom they would move no more. And they were all routed out of Palestine. So he was speaking of the lands to which the people of Israel would go in Europe and from there into their great colonies, the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. They coveted both Palestine and the other lands to which God's people Israel were soon to go. As a matter of fact, when Ezekiel wrote this, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel were already on the march toward their new home. So he said, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas Yahweh was there. Sure, he's there. He's among his own people. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they're desolate, they're given to us to consume. Thus saith the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. These trespassers have yet something coming to them. So God has recognized the situation as it existed, the true and the counterfeit. Now what's to be the end of this? The Jews, as you know, masquerade today as God's chosen people. And they've gotten a lot of our people fooled. In fact, with the connivance of our churches, they have put over that fraud upon our people. But there has to come an end to the masquerade someday. The true Israel must cease to pretend that they're Gentiles, and the children of Satan must cease to pretend that they are Israel or Judah. The 25th chapter of Isaiah, verse 7, is another one of those that has received inadequate translation. In the King James Version, it doesn't bring out the full meaning. It says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Farrar Fenton's translation gets it accurately out of the Hebrew. He says this, and remove on this hill the veil veiling the tribesmen and the covering that covers it from all the heathen. Not only do we not know, the bulk of our people do not know that we are Israel, but neither does the rest of the world. We have been covered by a veil for this period. You know, in some of the prophets, God speaks of his people as my hidden ones. And surely we have been hidden. There are many parables that point to this. You remember the parable of the tares planted among the wheat. But God said there would come a harvest at the end of the age when the angels would come down and pluck up these tares and bind them in bundles to be burned. But the wheat, the real children of the kingdom, would be gathered into his barn. Well, similarly with these two vines, and again, both the Old Testament and the New picture the destruction of the vine of the earth. The prophet Joel, in language amazingly similar to what is used in the book of Revelation, the prophet Joel says this, and he's speaking here prophetically of the great Russian invasion when it shall come. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste. Then he gives his prayer to God. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Yahweh. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of God's judgment. God says, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And you find that taken up in more detail in the book of Revelation. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, note this. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. If I remember correctly, 1,600 furlongs runs pretty near 200 miles. Again, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, still speaking of this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And you know that picture is Jesus Christ. Now note this, if anybody thinks there's any pacifism in the Bible, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The Bible does not preach that we sit back with folded hands and let evil triumph. We weren't put here to be the victims of evil. We were put here to be the masters of it and trample it underfoot. Well, you remember what God said about his people Israel? He said, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. That's our job. And any time we think we're going to fail to do it, we're going to make a mess of it. But you know, that wasn't an invitation. That was a command. And it means we're still going to do it, only we have to do it the hard way. Now, what about the rooting out of these Jews? Well, let's go back to Ezekiel, and there's something that after the way so many of God's people Israel have suffered at the hands of the Jews, I rather like this verse of Scripture. It's Ezekiel 25:14. This is God speaking now, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom, and that's Jews. You know, if you look up the article Edom in the Jewish Encyclopedia, the last sentence of that article is this. The Edomites are found today in modern Jewry. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. And in Obadiah 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Yahweh hath spoken it. I like that. And I like the fact that there is given to us the honor of being God's instrument to carry it out. Maybe I'm going to shock some of you good people with the next thing I'm going to read. Not the old timers. You know this. Some of you who are new, though, may not have come up against it. You know, you've been taught so many things about the Bible. They're not from the Gospel of Mark. They're from the Gospel of Karl Marx. When you get the original, it's awfully different from what you've been taught. Now, everybody recognizes the divine inspiration of the Psalms, and I want to read you the 149th Psalm and see if you find any pacifism in this. Praise ye Yahweh, sing unto Yahweh a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For Yahweh taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. Praise ye Yahweh. You know, we live in a world which is very imperfect because we allowed it to be that way. And we like to get out from under the responsibility. But have you ever thought that when you pray something that in substance isn't too different from this? Lord, the lid is off of the garbage can and it stinks and it's breeding flies, and won't you come down from heaven and put the lid on the garbage can? And the answer is no, he won't, because that's your job. And if it hasn't been done, it's because you didn't do it. And it's time you got busy and did it. Now the world is in bad shape because we didn't do our job of keeping order in the world according to God's commandments. But it's still up to us to go back and put the lid on that can. Now, we let it get so bad that we're going to have help to do it. But even so, we've got to be in there doing it too. Remember Moses? Oh, yes, God helped him. But Moses had to be out there taking part in it. You know, when they came to the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pursuing them behind, God had told Moses, lead my people on out there. And here he came to the sea and he was stuck, trapped. The sea in front and the Egyptian army behind. And he fell on his face to pray. And God said, what are you doing on your face? Say to the children of Israel that they go forward. That's what he told them to do to begin with. Now get on with it. And I'll open the sea for you. We still had to do it. Remember Joshua? Sure, God said, go on in and take Palestine. I've given it to you. But they had to go on in and fight for it. They had to do their part too. Your part of this thing is not the passive one of crawling under the bed to hide while God does it for you. It's your job to get out there and do it, knowing that your God goes with you. As I said, the land which was the real homeland of these Edomite Jews, called often Edom, occasionally the Bible uses a Grecianized form of the world, of the word Edom, Edomia. So listen to this from Isaiah, the 34th chapter. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Don't let anybody tell you the Jews are God's chosen people and he blessed them. In the Old Testament, he calls them the people of my curse. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself calls them the children of the devil. My sword shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Zion, you remember, was a hill within the city of Jerusalem, the seat of government, and hence it has been used symbolically since then, of the seat of government of God's kingdom. But right now there is quite a controversy over Zion over there, as you will remember. So the time is coming when those who constitute the counterfeit vine of the earth are going to be rooted out. Once in a while, Dr. Swift and I quote to you from some books of the Apocrypha. You remember that when your Bible was made up, there were certain books recognized as unquestionably inspired and genuine, and they were put in your Bible, although at least the book of Esther doesn't belong there. There were some that were recognized as unquestionably false, and they were left out. And there were some they couldn't make up their minds about. And they said that their origin was apocryphal or mysterious. They couldn't be certain. Was it inspired or was it forgery? One of the books of the Apocrypha, which has since proved itself that it really should have been accepted as inspired, is the second book of Esdras. And there are some very interesting things in that second book of Esdras, and I want to read to you a little bit from the sixth and the ninth chapters. Esdras was in prayer with God and asking for understanding of some of the problems that his people faced. And God answered him. Esdras says, "Then answered I and said, what shall be the parting asunder of the times? Or when shall be the end of the first, that is the first time or age, and the beginning of it that follows? And he said unto me, from Abraham unto Isaac, when Jacob and Esau were born of him, Jacob's hand held first the heel of Esau. For Esau is the end of this age, and Jacob is the beginning of it that follows. In this age you have had the dominance of this counterfeit thing. Why? To give you the experience you need, that you could make the blunders you were going to make in this temporary age when you couldn't do too permanent damage, and because you had learned the hard way by hard knocks, when it came to the next age, you'd know better than make those blunders. So now in the ninth chapter of Esdras, God says this, "So I considered the world, and behold, there was peril because of the devices that were come into it." That's a pretty good summary of what we're facing right at this moment, isn't it? "And I saw, and I spared it greatly, and I have kept me a grape out of the cluster, and a plant of a great people. Let the multitude perish then, which was born in vain, and let my grape be kept, and my plant, for with great labor have I made it perfect." And if there are still any of you who would say, "Well, why should we speak of these terrible things? Why can't we just think of the pleasant things?" The answer is that the terrible things are here because we wouldn't speak of them when it was time. You know, if your neighbor comes and rings your front doorbell and says, "The whole side of your house is afire, hadn't you better do something about it?" And you say, "Oh, don't bother me with that. I don't like to think of unpleasant things." Well, you know what the consequence will be. But that, unfortunately, has been our habit. The prophet Isaiah in the 30th chapter was told this, "Now go, write it before them in the table and note it in the book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of their God, which say to the seers, 'See not, and say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And in the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5:31, what's the result of it? God said the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. But what will ye do in the end thereof? We know what we must do in the end thereof. There's still a job to be done, and it's our job. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. That's our job. We'll yet do it. And thanks to the help of God, it'll be done successfully.